Good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, last week we looked at Jesus's purpose in his baptism, which was to fulfill all righteousness. Our Lord was in all points tempted as we are, with regard to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and yet without sin. Through his victory over temptation in all of these areas, Jesus of Nazareth proved his sinlessness and his righteousness before all principalities and powers and before men. He proved that he is the divine and sinless Son of God. Now, in this particular temptation that we find in our text, notice first Satan's misuse of the scriptures and two things that derive from this particular misuse of the scriptures. Let us learn first that our God is not to be tested. And also, that our actions must be done God's way and in God's timing. We need look no further than our Lord's example in this circumstance. So our first point is Satan's misuse of Scripture. Now, satanic perversion of God's word goes all the way back to the beginning when he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Our Lord had used scripture to defeat the other two instances of temptation, using it rightly. But the devil also knows Scripture. The only difference is that whenever the Lord uses Scripture, it's always rightly applied. But whenever the devil uses Scripture, he twists and contorts it for his own purposes in order to malign God and his plan and to malign you and I. And so, let us be certain to follow the example of our Lord in this. So the devil throws scripture back in our Lord's face as a challenge. He quotes the 91st Psalm, probably written by Moses, verses 11 and 12, which reads, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is a great promise of abiding in the presence of God. And the holy angels did exercise this very ministry in Christ's case, when all temptations had been complete, we read, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But the promises and precepts of God must not be used to promote sin. The devil was tempting our Lord just to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, from its highest point, in order to provide a magic show. Not for his own faith, but for Jesus' disqualification as the sinless Redeemer of men. Now, if our Lord went along with Satan's plan, he would be outside God's plan. These two are diametrically opposed. And he also would have been guilty of making unwise application of Scripture to himself. Friends, beware of how the devil and the world which lies under his sway would misuse Scripture to get you to sin, or to get you to become an accomplice of those who are sinning and who promote it. The world quotes the Lord, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," but applies it to say that we must accept sinful lifestyles under the banner of that scripture. They're basically doing the same thing that Satan did in his temptation of Jesus. The Lord would not go for that any more than he would accept the devilish temptation in his day. The devil would even twist scripture to get folks to justify adultery, divorce, and all manner of unfaithfulness. People do that today. But it may surprise you to know that the religious folks back in Jesus' day would even try to excuse their infidelities through the misuse of Scripture. Consider this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" They were looking for a loophole in the Bible to justify whatever it is they wanted to do. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So our Lord answers their question with Scripture, and he basically says, "Sorry guys, no loophole for that sin." But they're not satisfied. So they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And then the Lord is going to call them out on the state of their heart. He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Even with all this, we know that reconciliation and forgiveness are at the heart of God." And so when folks want to justify a sin, if they're affiliated or associated with any church, they'll hear the word of God and hear the response and accept it, or they'll go look for another church that's going to let it fly. Or they'll leave the church altogether. And I say this as a warning, because there may be one sitting here who may do this, or who may attempt to do this, and may recall the words of the Lord at that time and cease and desist testing the Lord. For God is not to be tested. For after the devil misappropriates Scripture, Jesus responds by quoting scripture correctly. It is written again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." God is not to be tested or trifled with. Satan will always say, "If you are the Son of God, then prove it by doing this or that." And we can save ourselves a lot of trouble if we don't go down that road and we simply accept that what God has written, He has written. The Lord was faithful to Israel, but yet they tested Him over and over again. And we read these things in the Old Testament, we say, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that those Old Testament Jews didn't get it." When maybe what we should be saying is, "I can't believe that so many times I don't get it. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And that's a prayer that our Lord has cause to answer, for it is a prayer of humility, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought. Of the Israelites, we read, "But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High God in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full." Notwithstanding our unfaithfulness, God is faithful to preserve us. Let us learn this. Though we be not faithful, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Has God not done enough and provided enough? What more could He do for you? Take away your sins? Well, He's done that too. Now, I've heard of professors of philosophy in college opening their classes by saying, "If there is a God, let Him strike me dead now." And taking the fact that they lived as the proof of their atheism. I think if God ever took up one of those professors once, nobody else would try that anymore. But what fools they are. God's mercy and patience is greater than their pride. And is the Creator under any obligation to respond to the demands of a sinful creature? You know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And as we just saw when we read the recounting of Israel in the wilderness, that first they tested Him in their heart, and then they spoke against God. that the only one more foolish than the one who says there is no God in their heart is the fool who says it out loud. Our actions must be done God's way and in God's timing. It was not the way of the Lord to acquiesce to the devil's plan, but Jesus had to be baptized, tempted in all points, and do the work that the Father had prepared for him from the foundation of the world. God came as a man, saying, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Until the hour had come for him to die for all of your sins. And the third day would come that he might rise in victory. Everything in God's time, everything in the fullness of time. Now, Jesus refused to run ahead of the Father's plan. Why then do we so often tend to do that? We think we know what God wants, or maybe we do know. So we set our own plan into action to make it happen. And the results are not always pretty. Let me give you an example from the Bible of someone who was doing something that was in God's plan, but doing it the wrong way and not on God's timeline. Now, God had promised that the seed of Abraham and Isaac would be blessed through Jacob, later called Israel, and not Esau, his brother. And in the 25th chapter of Genesis, we read, Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And we continue reading, and we see that Jacob was the younger, the one who would be the blessed nation that God had promised. And yet, Jacob gets Esau's birthright by craftiness. It had seemed that God hadn't declared this yet in time. And so Jacob sets about making God's plan work his own way, his own time. And then, with his mother's help, she was the mother of all enablers, he gains Isaac's blessing by deceit. Basically, they made it happen their way, their time. And what came of it? Isaac died knowing of his son's deception. The last thing that he would know of his son Jacob, who would be blessed, was that he was a deceiver. Jacob ended up leaving home lest his brother kill him, and it was the last time that he saw his mother, and it was the last time that Rebekah saw her beloved son. And there was animosity and estrangement between Jacob and his brother Esau, all because he decided to work out God's unconditional promise out his own way in his own time. Now, how many young women have gone off and gotten married because their friends were, or they were getting older, or their clock was ticking, only to marry the wrong one, even an unbeliever? Maybe she'd set it right later, but by that time, the family had become just a tangled web of relations. What then is God's plan and timing for you? Well, if we want to be certain of God's plan and timing with regard to anything, we better make sure we're getting it from the scriptures. If neither is clear, then we wait. And again, I say we wait. But with regard to salvation, and with regard to turning away from sin and turning back to God, with regard to coming home to our first faith and our first love, we know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You and I are slackers. God's not a slacker. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for you, and that's God's desire for everyone you know. What is God's timing? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you will accept this, then you may know the spiritual promise in our text. If your feet have gotten dirty from walking in the world, and you're unclean by virtue of sin, you can come back to the Lord. And just as the holy angels ministered to our Lord in his time of difficulty, of course, the difference is he passed his, but still, the angels today are ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation, for believers. And it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And this promise we may apply to ourselves this morning, spiritually, according to the spirit in which it was written, and for the purpose by which God gave it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have proven your sinlessness by defeating every temptation And we thank you not only that this gives us confidence in our faith, a certainty of our salvation, but we thank you also for the lessons that come out of it. Lord, if we've been running ahead of you in any way, if we've been trying to make things happen in our lives and things aren't going so well, if we've failed to wait upon you, if prayer has not been our first resort, Lord, if any of us have played loose with Scripture to justify our sin, and I'm quite certain this morning, Father God, that we've all found ourselves somewhere in one of these categories. We come to you this morning with repentant hearts, asking for forgiveness and guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.